We're going to have an ordination now. It's amazing, right? If you are from another local church besides the Baltimore church and you received this year a license to preach or you were ordained as a pastor, could you please stand right now? These guys right here. All right. Thank you. I'm going to read one verse. It's in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And it's a beautiful picture of what the ministry of the gospel is all about. It's all about reproducing souls, winning people to Christ, and then ordaining leaders to go out and lead and minister and preach the gospel, to preach the gospel. And this is such an important thing for our nation. Pastor Schaller said it last night, if we are in the Bible, you know, good things happen. If we are in the Bible. So our churches have to be in the Bible. Therefore, tonight we will obey the scriptures and obey the precedent of the apostles by ordaining elders, pastors in our church. And also this evening, we have one man here that is going to receive a license to preach. So if you are receiving a license to preach or being ordained this evening, please come forward to the stage. So license to preach, this is Linus Hall is receiving a license to preach this evening. And this document certifies that Greater Grace World Outreach, in conjunction with the Greater Grace Ordination Board, confers upon the above named individual this license to preach. This qualifies him to preach the gospel under the auspices of Greater Grace World Outreach. He may function as a team leader or in other leadership roles as his overseeing pastor may delegate. He must be accountable to the leadership of the local church under which he serves. Linus, this is for you. These other men are very interesting characters up here too, right? We have, you know, Ramir Mangaling right here is being ordained. Dan Dunbar is being ordained this evening. Norman Pazda is being ordained this evening. And John Sabo. And this is what their ordination certificate reads. This is to certify that the previously mentioned fellas were ordained to the gospel ministry as a minister of the gospel with all rights and privileges thereto by Greater Grace World Outreach, conferred this 30th day of June, 2018, acknowledged by the Greater Grace Board of Elders. And right now, Pastor Schibelli is going to come up and read the charge. He's going to give the charge.
Thank you. They can come over here. Excuse my back. I will try to do it this way. Pastor Shipley is a great man. I love him. Amen. Abraham in one principle charged Isaac. Isaac charged Jacob. Jacob charged Joseph. Joseph charged his brothers, Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. And all the way down, you can see it through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. and Paul with Timothy and Titus, Epaphroditus, all these men of God. And I think it's an awesome privilege. We met with them before church tonight. We had a great time of prayer together. And they have really fulfilled every aspect of what God has called them to do, and along with the local ministry. In regards to, I'm thinking about the more excellent way. And there's four really fundamentals of a charge, and fundamentals of a church, fundamentals of a Christian life, foundational fundamentals. And they are the word, prayer, the body life fellowship in the church, and the gospel. And imagine those things operating without a more excellent way. That's not what we want. And I know that's not what will be evident in your lives. Number one, if we have the word, if it's only letter, it's only something like black letters on white pages, it's just knowledge. And it's not in Ephesians 3:19, a love that passes knowledge, it goes beyond knowledge. So the love of the word of God, oh, how I love thy doctrine, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law, which is Torah, your doctrine. So loving the word, amen? Love the word. We love to read the word, study the word, be the word, teach the word, preach the word. We love the word. It's a more what? Excellent way. A more excellent way. Number two, prayer can be something that's just kind of dry, dull, and ritualistic. But when love is the foundation and source, a more excellent way, then prayer is so awesome because you're speaking to somebody who loves you. And you're speaking to somebody whom you love. I mean, I love talking to my wife. I love talking to my wife. We love somebody. We speak to them. So sometimes people get into this thing with prayer and it becomes something more, and they struggle with it, and there's difficulties with it. And it is a war, of course. But when it's the love of God, a more excellent way, prayer is amazing. He loves me. I'm talking to somebody who loves me, and I'm talking to somebody I love. So love and prayer, the more excellent way. Next, church life or body life. Body life could be, for many people, just external. It could be an organization. It could be just kind of going through the motions. But when you add love to it, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, the body of Christ, and there's a love in Philippians 1:9. There's a love for the body. Jesus said that by this shall all men that know you are my disciples, because you love one another. So love and the church, loving the church. We love the church. If you say you love Jesus and you don't love the church, there's something strange about that. Because if you love the head, you love the body. So love and the church. And then finally, the fourth foundational principle is the gospel. And as men of God, and you know, there can be fear, but perfect love does what? Casts out fear. So we love people. We love the lost. We love to see them get to know God. And so we bring this gospel message. This is in Acts 2:41 through 47. It's in Acts chapter 4, 31 through 34, these foundations. It's in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. It's in Acts chapter 11, 19 through 26. It's in Acts chapter 13. It's in Acts 15. It's in Acts 16, 1 through 5, 17, 1 through 10, 18. It's all over the book of Acts and the word of God and the church. So may we know and fellowship in the more what? Excellent way. So as we pray for them, if the pastors could come up, and we want to just lay hands on them. And if you would stand and just put your hands towards them, and really in the intensity of the prayer, because we're praying together, we're laying hands on these men, and we are saying love is the more excellent way. Love beyond knowledge and the word, a living word. Love and prayer, love and church, the body, and love and the gospel. This is a great charge, and it only happens because the greatest of these is love. It's a more excellent way. We thank you today, Lord Jesus, for these precious men. just raise your hands towards them. And we thank you, God. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch their lives as you have. Continue to touch them. Continue to touch them. As John was in heaven in Revelation chapter 1, he was awestruck at the image of Jesus Christ and the Son of God. And then it says his right hand touched him. His right hand touched John and said, "Fear not, fear not," to pastor, "fear not to evangelize, fear not to learn your Bible, fear not Body Life Fellowship, fear not prayer, fear not, for perfect love casts out fear." We pray for these men, Lord Jesus, that you would touch them, that you would minister to them, that you would teach them your word, that you would meet them in their quiet time, that you would anoint them in everything they do. Those with family, bless their families and children, God. Cover them, Lord Jesus. Make them ministers of God's love a more excellent way. Help them, Lord Jesus. Protect them from evil, for there is an enemy who hates them. And we pray for your protection. Oh, Father, protect them. Just protect them on a moment-by-moment, daily basis. We thank you for their lives. Touch them, God. God, may their emotions be attached to truth. May their mind be attached to the Spirit of God. May their will be controlled by a life that comes from above. May their conscience be attached to spiritual light. May their self-image be in Christ. Father, we thank you for these amazing men of God. Truly men of God. Truly men of God. God, lead them and guide them in the Spirit. Be with them every step of the way. Lord Jesus, use them in people's lives. Give them souls, God. God, show them the ministry that you have given them. And may there be this verse in their lives: "None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace." We thank you tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
I have a privilege. I have my family here. First time, I think, isn't it? It's like we've been together here in the church. And I have four sisters, and every one of them is here. My brother-in-law, yeah, three. So, you know, from California, Long Island, Connecticut, this is like a blessing to me. We had a great family reunion through the whole week. And people have come from so many countries as we have been here through the whole week, fellowshipping in Christ. And God is good to us. God is amazing. First point that we want to make tonight is that God is, and he is extraordinarily way beyond and be above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. He is unsearchable. Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:29, also that he dwells in thick darkness, 1 Kings 8:12. I love this Psalm 33:5, that the earth is filled with his goodness. The plants, the animals, the fish, the birth of a child. I think the other night my wife said there were 67 children between the ages of 2 and 4, and she said it seemed like every one of them needed their diapers changed. (Laughter) Have you noticed Scotty Dubé and how much work he's doing, Pastor Brian? Have you noticed that? You know, I was here maybe 9:30 in the morning after the pastor's meeting, and I go outside. Scott, he's just soaking wet, you know, doing work. And he said, "I'm looking forward to my Sunday afternoon nap." I said, "It's Saturday, so it's coming tomorrow." God's goodness, God's grace. We would not know it if Christ had not come. Because as we read our Old Testament, we can see the law, and then we do see grace there. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Moses saw the Shekinah glory of God. David understood that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The psalmist said how much he loved the law and how much he wanted his eyes to be opened so he could behold wondrous things in the law. God is in this world and he is filling it with his goodness. But we also read and we know in our personal lives that in the beginning in the Bible, when man fell, he sinned, then his psychology changed. He became, we say, three words. He became afraid. He was hiding from God. He was ashamed, aware of himself and that he had done something wrong. And he was guilty. They say in Asia, it's a shame culture. In Africa, it is a fear culture, and in the West, it is a guilt culture. Well, us in the West, we know about that and the other two, too. The fear of death, the shame. You should be ashamed of yourself. So, yeah, do you remember the movie Forrest Gump? I have a little piece here. It says, Forrest Gump, a kid with a low IQ who speaks in platitudes handed down from his mother. This dimwit rescues his buddies in Vietnam, remains faithful to his girl, Jenny, stays true to himself and his child, lives as though he genuinely does not know he is the butt of every joke. A magical scene of a feather opens and ends the movie. A note of grace so light no one knows where it might land. Forrest Gump was to recent times what The Idiot was to Dostoevsky's era. It provoked similar reactions. Many thought it naive, ridiculous, manipulative. Others, however, saw in it a rumor of grace that made a sharp relief against the violent ungrace of Pulp Fiction and Natural Born Killers. It became the most successful movie of its time. The world starves for grace. I like this thought because this week and in our churches, we are people of grace. We are people that have lost some kind of calculation about the right and wrong. Though we embrace right and wrong because Christ came into the world and he is called grace and truth. The truth is important to us. We love the Bible because it tells the truth. Even if I don't like it, you shall not commit adultery. That is one of the laws. And so when a man commits adultery, then it violates truth. And he is guilty, maybe ashamed, may be afraid. And these emotions work in the soul of people, and it makes us people that are different from what God intended us to be. Because when Christ came into the world, he was a man, but he was a different kind. He didn't have fear, he wasn't guilty, and he wasn't ashamed. He hung on a cross, naked. But as you see him and study him and think about him, you see he is different. Remember the Roman centurion, he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Because his manner, demeanor, his nature was grace and truth. And he said, "Forgive them. I am bigger than my shame, bigger than my fear, bigger than my guilt," Christ could say. Christ came into the world to show us who God is as a man. And isn't it written in the scripture that man is made in the image of God? And that everybody in this room, you have the image of God stamped in you. Wow. The image of God. A homeless addict, the image of God is there. A criminal in a prison, the image of God is stamped in his nature. And you know what he is really crying out for? God. But he doesn't know God. Many people think that our God is a hard religious God. Our God is a judge. Our God is a policeman. Maybe in a softer note, our God is like the counselor or psychologist or psychiatrist who understands your weaknesses and lets you get away with it. And if you get away with your excuses and your fears and shames, it doesn't take, get away. If he lets us just be who we are being ripped off. It was Christ that came so we could find who we really are, right? One professor of psychology at Fuller Seminary wrote a book about shame and grace. He said in the book, "Guilt was not my problem as I felt it. What I felt most was a glob of unworthiness that I could not tie down to my concrete sins I was guilty of. What I needed more than pardon was a sense that God accepted me, owned me, held me, affirmed me, would never let me go, even if it was not too much impressed with what he had on his hands." He goes on to say that there are three common sources of crippling shame in our culture: secular culture, graceless religion, and unaccepting parents. That actually, there's a lot of people walking around with shame. I remember making this little sketch in our Bible psychology class, and this is a profile of a man, if it comes up on the screen. Is it there? There it is. I don't know how you get that up there. Okay, this guy, it's just a picture of a man looking at himself. And he sees what he should be. He has it in his mind, two things, who he is and who he should be. Does that come out? Who I see myself to be, and then who my dad said I should be, or who my wife says I should be, or who my professor says I should be, or who Hollywood says I should be, and then I see myself as I am. There's something about self-consciousness. This is self-consciousness without God. Because there's a lot of variables in this picture. How I see is a question. This is a question. Who I'm looking at is a question, and who I should be is a question. And a study on this with criminals said that the distance between who I am and who I should be is a function of violent crime. That violent criminals see themselves one way, and they see themselves far away from what they should be. And that frustration index erupts in violence. Why are you violent? Because I'm angry with myself. I'm disappointed with myself. My father said I should be a doctor, but I became a motorcycle gang member and a criminal. And now I am in prison. And I've disappointed myself, I've disappointed my father, and I feel the frustration and a sense of shame because I never became what I should be. I don't want to get too much into this, but I just want to make a point. Our churches in the world, in Africa and India and Europe, are needed because we have another message for people. And it's not shame. It's more like the surprise that Forrest Gump became a hero, that a simple man has character. And we are hungry for the character. Tell me about Forrest Gump being an honest man. Tell me about him being a humble person. Tell me about his security. Tell me about his authority in grace. The story I'm embellishing here, but I just want to make a point. People are hungry to be loved and to find grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is the state trooper pulling you over, and you deserve a ticket. But he says, I'm going to let you go. That's mercy. But before you go, I'm going to give you a $100 gift. That's grace. $100 to you. That is such a surprise, such a gift. Pastor Monty talked about a homeless woman coming into a beauty contest and sitting in the back and with her plastic bags, and then her name is called up and she's a surprise winner at a beauty contest. That's grace. That blows our mind. When I am a sinner and guilty of all the sins written in the scripture, every one of them in my heart and in my very nature, and when God gave his only begotten Son so that we would have a new life, not only would we one day go to heaven, but that the reality of Christ would be now here in our hearts, that I am not ashamed, I am not afraid, and I am not guilty. Normally, we would say, you may be a little insane if you think like that, or you're very proud or too confident. But actually, this wasn't produced by some self-help psychology. This fell upon us from heaven. This is the grace of God. That is why we love to meet each other on a deep level. That is why we are not in churches that condemn people. This place is a hospital. It is for the homeless and the prostitute and the worried and the troubled and the guilty and the fearful and the ugly and the simple and all kinds of people, because we have to ask the first point of the message is, who is God? He is the God of all grace, and he's not counting. In the military, they count with your uniform, your title, your chevrons, your salary, your code of behavior. Corporations, they count. How many chairs do you have in your office? Do you get a free parking spot? How many days off do you get? What is your entitlements? What is your retirement? All of it is earned. in school. If you do well in math, you go on to the next one and on to the next one. It is all earned based on you. And then we become a Christian and we bring that model into our Christianity and we end up living like on the basis of our behavior and our accomplishments and all of those kind of things. But it's no ministry of grace. It's another form of good behavior and good works and right words and right look and appearance. What this man said, the secular culture of our time is based on a person looking good, look at the commercials, feeling good, and making good. It is all based on what we appear, what we look like, how we talk. But when Jesus came, and we're going to finish, when Jesus came, he shocked and surprise people. The religious world was shaken and they could not handle him and they got rid of him because his mind, the mind of God, is a mind of grace. He loved people and gave out forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Not only that, but we understand when the forgiveness resonated inside, when in the person they realized they were loved and they were forgiven, they would follow him. Sometimes, like the prostitute in Luke 7, went into the Pharisee's house, didn't even care about the Pharisee, was weeping and washing his feet with her hair, because the ministry of grace has an effect on your personal, internal life and view of yourself. He loves me. Now Christ is gone, but he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the same. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is the manifestation of Christ in the world. He said, I must go, but I will send another, and he will guide you into the truth, and you will know me. You will know my spirit, know my mind, know my heart. You will know my doctrine and that I am God. But I am not some little religious God. I am the God that made whales. I'm the God that when I bought some, I bought some trash somewhere and I pull out of it a treasure. That's so much fun. Or you go to a Goodwill store, you find exactly what you're looking for. You take that thing and you hide it back here in the women's section. And you go back and you buy it. You go home so happy. You found the grace of a gift, the gift of God, the gift of God. People are gifts of God. When a child is born, you handle their little feet and you push their foot against your cheek and you push them around and poke them and look at this child. Where did this child come from? The grace of God. The earth is filled with his goodness. That we need to wake up and realize that what grace is, it is the more excellent way. And if we treat each other with grace from our hearts, people will change. People will change. It will teach us. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. When you get into that grace and you become conscious of God, when you look at yourself, the model is actually different from this one. We'll change it if we could put it up there. Here you are, and you're at the cross here in just a grammatical way of thinking about it. You come to Christ, and you see, I died there. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And listen, the faith that I now have, the faith that I have is the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. So we died, but it's not over. We were raised, okay, like this. And now we live, but not by law. We live by grace, and we grow in the grace of God. We increase in grace. We learn to speak grace. We learn to love each other by grace. We learn to forgive people by grace many times. We learn to become God conscious and realize that God is a God of all grace, and that my everyday life, you know, when a person lives in a polluted city, they kind of get used to breathing the pollution. And they just like people live in the pollution of shame and guilt and fear. That's the world, the atmosphere that they breathe in. It's a world of shame, a little bit of shame, maybe a little bit of fear, maybe a little bit of guilt. And they live in this and they say, this is normal. But actually, it isn't right. There is a whole world of grace, of love, a more excellent way. You start to breathe the grace of God, think grace of God. I am forgiven, built up in the grace of God. That's why we, every year when we gather together like we are now, we gather together and we said, you know, people who spend $1,000 or $2,000 or even more maybe, and they come here from different countries, and we meet each other. And isn't it funny how little we say about our lives in one sense? How little we sit for long hours and talk about complicated things. It seems it's more like, we see you, I see you. Remember Jesus at the Last Supper? Thomas said, what did he say anyway? Thomas said, where are you going, right? Where are you going? Can we go with you? And then he said, Thomas said, this is what he said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Thomas, don't you know if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And I like to do this little thing like this. I see you. Like, I see you. No, no, no. I see you. Like Jesus is saying to Thomas, hey, don't you know, if you see me, you have seen the Father. In other words, there are people that see, but they don't see. They see and they understand, but they do not understand. They see, but they do not get it. And when Christ came into the world, God made every effort so that we could see the grace of God, the God of all grace, the nature of God. So Christ was healing people, forgiving people. He was teaching people parables, and we can see it. And though that was 2,000 years ago, I believe tonight we can see it. I see you, Lord. I see what you're doing. I want to breathe the clean air of God, the grace of God, the nature of God, the forgiveness of God. I want him to get a hold of me on the inside and build me up as a person, because my life has been on bumpy, it's been in bumpy ground and bumpy and difficult times of rejection and fear and shame and so on. But it is in these places, in churches where the Spirit of God visits and where we can say in our hearts, God does love me. My future is in God. He is for me. I can feel it. I can sense it, and I want to breathe it. When I go to work, I might get hit with shame on you. I can't believe you did it. You are fired. You know, you are irresponsible. And when I go to the bank, I might hear a similar thing. I might even have it in my family. I may go home. I might be told something in those terms or so on. And it's like devastating to us. We are not made for that. That's devastating to us, but it happens, and we cannot change it. We're in a foreign world, a we're in a foreign world. We're in a world that is something like that. But when Jesus comes, he doesn't do that to us. He says, be still, know I am God. Hear me. If you hear me, you will hear me more. He said, come unto me, you that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Learn of me, my yoke is easy. I will not bury you, I will exalt you. I will not shame you, I will cover you. I will encourage you, I will build you up, I will speak to you. I will make your life what I, God, made your life to be. Amen. Okay. Lord, we are hungry for this spiritual life. One Christian psychiatrist said of all his counseling, he saw two problems that Christians had. One is receiving the grace. They, like Peter said, don't wash my feet, Lord. We have a hard time receiving the grace, that, and we do suffer if we don't receive the grace, this surprise gift, the amazing nature of God's love. And the second one is giving it out, giving grace. Maybe we are manipulative and we want people to be controlled by us. It's not grace. Maybe we speak harsh words that are too strong to people. It's not kind, the more excellent way. Maybe we speak out of our own shame, our fear, our frustration, our reaction, our anger, our hatred, but it's producing more problems. But receiving grace, being forgiven, and then giving it out. Give it out. Bring joy into this world. Amen. Give it out. Edify. Forgive, edify, build up, give it out. Share it in the church, share it in your neighborhood, share it with your friends, share it at work. Give out grace. And when you get hit with shame and fear and guilt, then wait upon God, he will build you up. Have a local assembly where you can be built up in the faith. Come to these conferences as God leads you. Return home and go home with a ministry of grace and teach your people grace and teach them love and build them up in God consciousness, not fear, but freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.